All right. Oh, man, this is a really neat chapter from the book of Acts. I love all the, there's just so much that you can mine. It's like a gem, and you just keep turning it and seeing it from new insights, new as you examine these couple of accounts in Acts chapter 5. The spirit of this message today, you might call it like sit, stand, kneel. The whole series is called Beyond Religion, and what I want to do is walk through the book of Acts and look at how this Jesus movement was so much more than a religion. I know a lot of times Jesus and Christianity are kind of lumped in to religion, but man, what the movement that broke out, and that's what the book of Acts is about, the movement that broke out when Jesus was crucified and raised and ascended, and he entrusted his closest disciples, the apostles, to go and take what he began. And the book of Acts is the breakout of the church, and it's so much more than Sunday morning, than sit, stand, kneel, and going through the motions and things like that. And we're going to see that in this chapter, chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5. So let's just get rolling. I just want to read to you some of these, this account, and talk through the implications and just kind of see what God does through this. So I'm going to start in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders, and again, these are the first few like weeks of the church. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. That's the closest disciples of Jesus after the resurrection. They're going and taking that message. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now, the temple was in the center of Jerusalem, and it was where you went to be Jewish. Like, if you were Jewish, that was your life hub. It's like South Park Mall at Christmas time. I got to think about, there was nothing bad in there. So that's the first thing I do when I make some kind of a verbal slip up here is, did I just say something naughty? And it has almost happened a couple times, and some of you know exactly what I'm referring to. South Park Mall, it's like a life hub, and Solomon's portico was one of the areas there in the temple, and it's where the Christians, and at this point, there are already thousands of Christians, and they would gather there to celebrate and learn and sort of just that was their life hub was on Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So it's kind of like there's a reverent awe around this early Christian movement. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they're just flocking to be a part of this movement. They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. At least his shadow might fall on some of them. In other words, there was so much power going on that they felt like if we can even just get our sick close to the apostles, that's going to like leak onto them and heal them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So here's what Luke's doing. I'm sorry. Battling the allergy thing. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and one of the things you see is with Acts being the sequel to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the same language is spoken about Jesus, that they're bringing the sick and he's healing everybody. And now intentionally what we see is the same thing is duplicating here. Jesus was the example, and the apostles are now doing the same exact thing. So there's reverence, there's awe, there's this movement of thousands that's breaking out at Solomon's portico with all this supernatural power. It's way beyond religion. It's way beyond sit, stand, kneel. It's way beyond church attendance. It's way beyond Bible reading. There is something powerful breaking out here. Okay, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So here's what's going on here. The ruling party of the religion of Judaism in Jesus' day was called the Sanhedrin. It was like the Senate, and it was made up there were two denominations, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Jewish leadership, and 71 of them were set aside to be this ruling council. Now, I think it's important that we empathize with this ruling council because it helps us understand ourselves and maybe some of those close to you. These were men who had worked the Jewish system, which was it was a religious system. There were rights and there were wrongs, and there was a way that you became one of these leaders. You followed the rules. You worked hard in school. You learned and lived and lived. And on that council represented decades of hard work. And they had made their way up the ranks, so to speak, and now they were on the board, and everything worked for them. And everything was like as it should be as far as they were concerned. And they had done the work to get there. Well, now there's this new movement breaking out just across the temple. And it's led by 12 guys who have been religious for 3.5 years. They had decades of experience. These guys had only a few years with this guy named Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's this great power and fear and reverence. And all these people are flocking to them. Do you see how this would have disrupted life for these 71 guys who had everything just the way they wanted it? They had worked the system. They had crossed the T's and dotted the I's and gotten to where they were with predictability, and now it was all being threatened. And so you can see how they want this movement squashed, and they have the apostles thrown in prison to deal with it swiftly. Here's why this matters to me. Some of you, and this is a regular issue at Polaris, where, you have grown up in a certain denomination, maybe at a certain church, and it was very good, and it worked. But then you were exposed to something different, something new, to new expressions of God. And maybe you're learning some new things about Jesus, new things about the scriptures, worshiping God in a new way through the kind of worship here. And it's calling you into a new sort of way of learning and practicing and expressing your faith in Jesus. And there's tension in your family now, because now you're here, but the rest of your family is here, and they've been here for generations now. And I guess what I'm saying is that can bring tension, but realize that somebody is at a place where all they know is here, and this is all that has ever worked. And so don't be overwhelmed or angered when you see that tension where you are doing this new thing and God is in it and you are experiencing Jesus, but the other person is here and it's all they know and it's always worked for them and they have always worked for it, and so it's uncomfortable. Now, also be aware in your own mind, our own tendency toward this, because God will call you to do something new. There's this new thing happening across the way and you know God is there, but you are here, and it's all you've ever known. You've always done things this way, and you want to protect it. Let me give you an example. Maybe there's a kind of intellectualism. That, like, this can be true in denominationalism, where now you've crossed over to someplace new, and there's like an intellectual thing where you're, you know, rational, science, intellectual, and the whole God thing was always something childish, juvenile, amateur, senseless, reckless, dumb. But you've kind of caught wind of something deeper. And the intellectual in you and all you've ever known and maybe all your family and friends or whatever are comfortable with, now you're being brought over into this new thing. And there's a real tendency to do what the Sanhedrin does here. Let's arrest it, let's squash it. Because we don't know it and we haven't worked for it and it's not our experience and this works. And that's different. And so just be aware of that whole tension that the disciples had to live in here. All right, let's move on. Second part of the story. So they're thrown in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life." Tell people what you have experienced in life, like this new way of life, this Jesus thing. So you're free. Now go back to the place that got you in trouble in the first place. There is so much to be unlocked in this encounter. And so I hate this. I hate that encounter. I hate to wrestle with it and make it my own, because what the angel basically said is, you're free, but you're not free to retreat. You're not free to be safe. You are free to go and share what God has done in your life. You're free to go back to the places or out to the places that got you in trouble to begin with. Now, here's why this messes with me so much. I grew up on 730 Rotch in Massillon, Ohio. I grew up with two parents who are still to this day married, and very much they love each other. They even like each other. That was all I've ever known. My needs were met. My dad was home from his job at the factory by 3:30 every afternoon. My mom was usually home when I was home. She worked a few days a week as a part-time hairdresser. And when I got home from school, 15 minutes, dad was home. We were all together. I could play with my friends. I could play catch with my dad. Came home, two amazing meals. My mom was a great cook, is a great cook still. I'm an only child. It was all about me. Couldn't get any better than 730 Rotch, Massillon, Ohio. You know what I realized a couple years ago? And this is no longer my password, so don't go like trying. I realized that my go-to password was 730 Rotch. Now, what would a counselor say about that? The safest place on earth for me was also my safety password, 730 Rotch. And when I dream about being somewhere, if I'm in a house, I'm almost always at 730 Rotch, the house I grew up in. It was an incredible thing that God blessed me with that home growing up. The problem is, it's still where I want to be. And when God calls me out to some place of risk, deep down, I just want to curl back up and be back at 7:30 Rotch. God, can't I just be safe? Can't it just be all about me and my needs met and safe? But it was a real thing. Now you're free. Go back to the temple and share about the life. When what I want to hear is, now you're free. Go back to 7:30 Rotch. You know, for Peter, the leader in the early church, the one who had the most to risk was also the one who was best set up outside of this. Like, he didn't need this. We know from Scripture that Peter had a fishing business. We know from archaeology that his house was on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, right next to the synagogue. Peter was an affluent man. Peter was influential in he lived in Capernaum, a sea town. His house overlooked the water. About 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I got to spend 16 days in Israel in the Holy Lands and 7 days on the Sea of Galilee. It still, for me, is the most peaceful place on earth. How many nights he must have sat out and looked out over the Sea of Galilee. Or even when he was with Jesus, nights where he got to take in amazing spiritual teachings from Jesus, see the healings. And no doubt there were many nights where he ate and got to just sit out with the God of the universe in the flesh right there by his side and look out over this calm water. And I got to believe, he's there in a dungeon, and now he's freed. And no doubt he must have just thought, even for just a moment, man, can't I just go back and sit in my home on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, away from everything, and just be safe? But the call from God was, you're free. Now go back to the temple and share about this life. So the question for us is, what is our Sea of Galilee? What's your Sea of Galilee? Maybe it's religion. Maybe your safe place is religion. Like, what you're most comfortable with is going to church on Sunday morning, worshiping. Maybe you even kick God some money at the offering. And that's your safe space. And then you go out and do whatever. And you found great safety in knowing, I'm okay, I go to church, that's who I'm supposed to be. So religion, you even have some crosses in your house, you listen to the fish. Like that, that's your safe environment. That's your Sea of Galilee. That's your 730 Raj. Maybe it's Bible reading. Nothing wrong with Bible reading. You can't grow spiritually without reading your Bible on your own. But before you know it, you can start to take refuge solely in Bible reading and feel like, you know what? I'm not going to do anything really hard. I'm not going to go out there and do that thing. I'm just going to learn more about the Bible and feel better about my growth. And it becomes a kind of safety net. Again, church attendance, Bible reading, all important, but it can also be a religious, like, safety net versus this, now go and share about the life. Maybe it's behavior modification. Like, maybe your safe space, your religious space is just being better. I need to just cuss a little bit less. I need to not tell off-color jokes. I need to not say racist stuff, whatever. And that becomes like your religious safe space. Again, I hope we all are modifying our behavior to reflect Jesus. But when that becomes our safe space and we fail to actually engage in the culture around us, we're not really freed to go share the life. We're retreating back to the Sea of Galilee. We're headed back to 730 Raj. Maybe some of you, it's your Sea of Galilee is your old self. Not that you retreat back to those behavior, but you anchor, you tether yourself to who you were, and it keeps you from expressing this new you, and you say things like, oh, I'm not, who am I? I got that stuff. I used to be that person. I can't be out there doing this. That's who I... And you're using that as an excuse to go and do something that God has freed you to go and do. There's a real danger of spiritual resolution, especially in suburbia. Spiritual resolution. Now I even have a good walk with God. Now I'm even right with God. I got my spouse. I got my car. I got my career. I got my friends. I got my landscaping. Now my kids have a great place to go so I can feel good about being a parent. They'll learn about God at church. I'm right with God because of the cross. I've learned that. I'm good. Like, there's a real danger of spiritual resolution, but God says, now you're free, go and share the life. go and do something about something. And so you're at the group with your girlfriends. I'm talking to the ladies. You're at a group with the girlfriends doing whatever you guys do at girlfriend things. And you've always had that pre-Jesus. And now this Jesus movement is starting to expose some things. Like you're realizing, you know what, this isn't the kind of language. This isn't the kind of talk. This isn't the kind of gossip. This isn't the kind of whatever. This is empty. I don't want to. And you have a choice to make. God has freed you. And I don't think you need to go be all judgy or be all angry Christian. But do something to share the life. Share what it is that God has done that brought you to a different place. Do something to get them where you have gotten. Make the invite. Share what God has done in your life. And I know that that can be scary to like do something about something and help people understand where you've been. But don't rule yourself out by hypotheticals. Like there's always like, what if they ask about this? Or what if they say that? All you have to do is share what's different about your life now. It's your story. It can't be wrong. Like you may not have all the answers, but this is what's true for your life. This is how your life is better. Here's an example. I found this afterbite stuff that cures my mosquito bite allergy. And I tell people about it because it works for me. And I don't worry about if they say, well, does it have this thing in it? Or what about this thing? Or what? Well, it's gonna, I don't know. I just put it on and it stops itching. Like that's all you have to do. We started to do this as a family, and it has really, wow. Here's how it's made a difference in our life. Go and share the life. Go and share the life. Now, eventually, after, I'll let you read the rest of five, but there's a point down in verse 29 when the council ends up finding him and calling him back in front of them. They find him after they've been freed, and they call him back, and they're chastising them, and they tell him, just, you know, stop doing what you're doing. And the apostles say, it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. They have gotten to the point where they're beyond religion. And they know that some of the things that God is calling them to do is going to be very costly. Very costly. But they are resolved to be obedient to God, to do the right thing, and let the chips fall. Do you see how this is so much more than religion? Like in religion, you believe the right thing, and that's good. And you do some rituals, and that's good. There are some really good rituals. We're going to take communion in a minute. Very important rituals. You read your Bible, that's good. You worship, that's good. And that's freeing. But you are freed for action. You are freed to go and share. And if you get to the place where you look at your life and you realize, I'm not doing anything about anything, that's a problem. That's a problem. So, we're going to take communion right now. And this was a ritual that Jesus started where he said, I want you to take this cup. He said, take this bread and remember the body that I'm giving to you on the cross for your forgiveness. I'm doing something about something in a costly manner. And drink this cup and remember my blood that is being poured out for forgiveness. What Jesus is really doing is saying, I'm not holding on to anything. I'm giving myself for you. And as we celebrate this, I will let this be a time for you to examine yourself and ask, am I doing likewise? Am I giving myself on behalf of anyone? Am I doing something about something? Am I going beyond religion? Am I doing the right thing and trusting God? Where are the areas in your life that you are called beyond the Sea of Galilee. What is God calling you to do this week that is costly, that goes far beyond religion? I just contemplate on that while we take communion. If this is new to you, don't feel any obligation if you could just help us by passing the tray down the row. But if this is a ritual that you want to be a part of, then this is your time to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for going far beyond and for calling us to go far beyond, for using us to make a difference in the world, for calling us far beyond sit, stand, and kneel, and into something that shapes the world for all eternity. Thank you for calling us to be a part of this amazing Jesus movement. In his name we pray. Amen.